Father, I thank you for the words that Mike is going to bring to us now. I thank you, Father, that whatever is unexpected to us is not unexpected to you. And I pray that you would speak through him, and I pray that you would fill him with your spirit and give him liberty and freedom and insight and understanding. And I pray that your words would be powerful to us and transforming. I ask this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Thanks very much. Excuse my bits.
When I woke up this morning, I didn't expect to be here, the last place I'd expected to be. It's Father's Day. My daughter simply came round with a card and a hug, but John, you always had to be different. But it's a pleasure to respond to that call and to come and speak to you. It's sad that Rod isn't here, but I'm sure the Lord will speak to us through his word anyway. I will get to the prodigal son. It's okay. I'm going to talk this morning about three running men. A little bit of background in the Jewish culture. If a man reached a certain age and he was seen running, it was a disgrace, a big disgrace. Particularly if he was a man of some standing. And our reading this morning was about a rich young ruler. Now, he would have been a man of great standing in the community. And just again, more background, he would have worn a robe which would have shown his stature, if you like, or his standing in the community. He would have worn a ring on his finger, which would have been a family ring, which would have signified the wealth of his family. And he would have worn on his feet sandals. And that too is significant because only a servant would have run bare feet. And I want you to remember that as we look at the word this morning. Now Jesus was out on the road and it says this man came running to him and knelt before him. So here we've got a picture of this rich ruler in his robes running down the street and then kneeling before a carpenter. How shocking would that be to the community that was looking around him that would normally step aside for him to walk through? But he ran and he knelt, he humbled himself. Because he came to see Jesus. Jesus, what must I do that I inherit eternal life? There was such a longing within him that he was not ashamed or afraid to be shamed in front of the community. And Jesus looked at him, and we've got verse 18, which is a bit of a riddle that we'll leave out for this morning, and go on to 19. Where Jesus says, you know the commandments. Don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't steal, don't bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother. And the young man said, teacher, I've done these since I was a child. And in this I can feel a sense of desperation. You know, when we've been struggling with something and we've done everything we think right and somebody says, well, do this, and you think, I've done all that. And this is how the rich ruler was. He kept all the rules. He kept the commandments, the rules for life, and yet somewhere inside him was the knowledge that he hadn't yet got eternal life. He recognized that keeping the rules wasn't going to save him. And at that point, Jesus looked down, and this is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Jesus looked down on him, and he loved him. And why that's my favorite is because Jesus knew what was going to happen next, and yet he still loved him. He was going to reject him. He was going to reject Jesus, and he still loved him. What a Saviour we've got. And Jesus said, go away, sell whatever you have, and give it to the poor. He was a very rich man. There was a lot to give up. Go and give it to the poor. Then we have one of the saddest verses of the Bible, and said, it's in verse 22, but he was sad at this word, and he went away sorrowful. He couldn't do it. He couldn't let go of those riches. He couldn't let go of the status that he held. Two things involved here. One is that he would have become poor. And had he become poor, in Jewish culture, poverty, sickness, and the likes were always identified with sin. We go back to the Job. You know, all the trials of Job, people were saying, what have you done? What have you done? And so if he suddenly become poor, people would say, what have you done? What sin have you committed that you're now poor? So he would have had to identify with sin. And he couldn't do it. And he chose the treasures of the earth against the treasures of the kingdom. And in doing so, he undid what he'd said before. He claimed that he'd kept all the commandments since his youth. And the first one said, you shall have no other gods before me. And yet his wealth was his God. He put that before the God of heaven. That is our first running man. And we move now to our second one. And that's found in Luke chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he saw him, and he said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down, and he received him joyfully. But when they all saw it, they all complained, saying, he's gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said, Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I will restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he's also a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. Here's Zacchaeus, a very rich man, a tax collector, a chief tax collector. Now again, the position of the tax collector, there were taxes all over the place in Israel, and Israel was a very poor place at that time because of it. The Romans took tax, Herod took tax, Herod's sons took tax, and everywhere they moved, tax was taken. And because of their poverty, it was difficult to pay tax. So tax collectors kind of became loan sharks, if you like, in modern terms. Okay, don't worry, I'll pay your tax for you and you can pay me back. And you know that that's the slippery slope. And eventually the tax collectors started to own people. They not only owned their bank accounts, but they owned their houses, their land, and so forth. And they became very rich on the back of the poverty of people. And that's how Zacchaeus would have become rich. But again, there was something inside Zacchaeus. He'd have gone around the houses collecting his money. He'd have met people who would have been touched by Jesus, people who had been healed, people who had had their demons cast out, people who were walking that he knew were once crippled, people who were now living a different way of life. And he wanted to see this Jesus. And again, when Zacchaeus walked down the road, people would have parted for him, but he ran. And not only did he run, but he climbed a tree. Now, how undignified can that be? For someone in his position, running and climbing to see the carpenter. And it appears that Jesus was aware of his presence. Because when he saw him, he said, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. Today I must stay at your house." And I love the next verse. It said, "He made haste and came down, and he received him gladly." There seems to be no hesitation with Zacchaeus. He didn't ring up, get on his mobile and say, "Mrs. Zacchaeus, is it okay if I bring someone home to tea?" No, he did the man thing and said, "Yeah, come on." He greeted Jesus. He came down quickly. There was no hesitation, and said yes joyfully. But this didn't go down well with the crowd. Jesus going to eat and be with a tax collector. The biggest of sinners, public enemy number one. The accusation was against Jesus, but it seems that Zacchaeus was on the ball. He came and answered straight away. And look at, you don't have to be a mathematician to work out what's happening here. Half of his riches he's going to give to the poor straight away. So he's reducing his money by half. But then when you consider the way that he got the rest of his money, it says, "If I've taken anything falsely, I will pay it back." Four times. There isn't going to be much left in the bank when Zacchaeus has done all that. You see, we have the opposite story here. You have confession. Zacchaeus confessed to the wrong that he was doing. There was repentance. He changed his life and he did something about what he was doing wrong. And he made himself poor. He identified himself as a sinner. And Jesus said, "Today, salvation has come to your house." And he would have turned to the crowd and said, "Because he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." What he was saying to the crowd is, "He's one of you. He's a son of Abraham." And maybe he came crashing down at the point of confession. Maybe he came down as a sinner. But Jesus was reinstating him in the community. Two running men. One who preferred the riches of this earth to the riches of heaven, and one who gave up the riches of earth to gain the riches of heaven. And now we turn to Luke chapter 15, verses 14 to 24. Then he said, "A certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that fall to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered together, all together, and journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate. But nobody gave him anything. When he came to himself, he said, How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I will perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Bring out the best robe, put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. And so here's a father with two sons. Obviously a rich man with an estate of some kind. And the son decides that now is the time that I need the money. Not somewhere in the future when my father dies, I need it now. And so he went to his father and asked for his portion of the inheritance. And to do so would be, in the Jewish culture, to wish his father dead. You are dead to me. And to take that money would to have been to cut himself off from his father. That was it, finished. He got his share and he went. It appears that he didn't need the money, he wanted it. He wanted it to have the good life. Prodigal spending and living. Wine, women and song. Partying. Extravagant living. Easy come, easy go. You know, when you don't have to earn money, it flows through your hands quite easily. And he spent it. And it says in the story there arose a severe famine. And he began to be hungry. He began to need the money that he'd spent. But it wasn't there. And so in verse 15 it says, Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. He'd stepped out now, out of his Jewish circle. And he sent him into the fields to feed swine. How low could he get? A Jew wouldn't go near a pig. It was unclean. And here was the young man having to go out and feed pigs, and got to the state where he would have gladly have eaten pig food if it had been available to him. I can't think of a position that could have been lower for him. And yet it brought him to his senses. Verse 17 says, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of the father's hired servants have bread enough to spare that I perish with hunger? Even the servant is not hungry. And yet here he was, the son of a landowner, starving amongst pigs. So he decides to go home and he says that he would confess to his father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. And it's an interesting statement. If we go back to the story of Joseph and Potiphar's wife, what did he say? I cannot sin. It wasn't a case of against Potiphar. I cannot sin against heaven. Joseph had the right relationship with God. And here we can see the upbringing of this boy coming to the surface. I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against God and against my father. And he said, go back to him with a servant attitude. I've cut you off. I've taken your money. I've done everything possible not to be your son anymore. But please, can I be a servant? And so he went back with that attitude. And here's where the story shows that the story actually isn't about the son. It's about the father. He says in verse 20, but when he was a long way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and he ran, waiting for his son to come home. And when his son came, the brakes were off, and before all his household, he disgraced himself. He ran, but he didn't care. That was his son at the end of the road. And he ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. I'd have asked some questions. Most fathers would. But this father didn't. He ran and he fell on his neck and he kissed him. Where had the boy been? He'd been in a pigsty. And I doubt he'd had a shower. Which actually meant that the father ran and he made himself unclean. Because he too would have been contaminated with the smell of pigs. But he didn't care. He had open heart, open arms, no questions. The son gave his little speech, I've sinned, so forth, and please make me your servant. I'm no longer worthy to be your sons, but watch what happens now in verse 22. I remember what I said at the beginning. The father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. You see what is happening here? That robe went on his filthy body. It covered him. Even in the state that he was in, he was covered with a robe. A ring was put on his finger. Sandals were put on his feet. He was reinstated. The robe says, you're back where you were. You're not out in the fields anymore. You're back. The ring said, you're back in the family. And the sandal says, you're not a servant. You're my son. That's what the father did for his son. Full restoration. Not as a servant, but as a son. In greeting his son that way, the father took the filth upon himself, was publicly shamed, but his arms were open. Isn't this the story of Jesus? That's the story for us. We're not servants. We're sinners. We're filthy with our sins. But Jesus has the cross in his open arms, took the sin upon himself. Do you know the story goes of two brothers? One was an upstanding one in the community and did everything right. The other was a drunk. He was a womanizer. He did everything that he shouldn't. They were twins, identical. And one night in a drunken brawl, one son killed someone. And he ran back to the house and his brother was there. And his brother said, "Quick, get your shirt off. It was covered with blood." And when he took his shirt off, the righteous brother put the shirt on. And when the authorities arrived, they arrested him. All the evidence was against him, and he was tried and convicted of the murder. When the bad brother went and visited him in the heaven, in prison, he said, "What can I do to repay you?" And the brother said, "Go and live as I would have lived." And that's what Jesus has done for us. He has put on that filth of our sins. He paid his life for our sins. But that's what he asks us to do. Go and live as he would live. Because he paid the price. He took the shame. But he loved us so much that he didn't care what the neighbors thought.